The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Stay to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, to the doctrine of grace, we'll pick up page 5 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for believers and their assembly together to study and rightly divide the word of truth. And in order to be able to do so, obviously it demands that we are in fellowship, that we otherwise isolate the SCA and evidence that you're in fellowship by giving me your undivided attention regards to the teaching in and of itself, and to be otherwise predisposed mentally, emotionally, and otherwise, to accept the truth of Bible doctrine in spite of anything that may go against us in regards to our own human viewpoint STA activities, and embrace it fully and seek to implement it in regards to our Christian lives otherwise outside of Bible class. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound. This is our custom as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, for all that you have provided for us and for this local church, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this vein. We ask once again this morning that indeed he enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here dealing with the categories of grace, which is the principle that characterizes all that God has done and provided for mankind in order to have a relationship with him. We obviously have seen the aspect of saving grace, which saving grace is the epitome of grace. It reflects upon the fact that God has provided salvation for men who do not deserve salvation to begin with. We deserve his wrath. And that salvation from eternal condemnation is based on a non-meritorious act of faith alone, apart from any works. That is definitely, if you will, the epitome of grace with respect to God's plan for mankind. Following saving grace, we've seen the category of living grace. Living grace is all that God has done or provides for believers, as well as unbelievers, in order to sustain life. For believers, this is both physical and spiritual. Food, a shelter, clothing, things of this nature necessary to sustain physical life, as well as all the divine operating assets necessary to exploit our spiritual life and God's plan for life, to include all that the local church has and provides under God's grace for believers in this respect. The third category that we addressed was dying grace. Dying grace is a death, if you will, that glorifies God. Dying grace looks at a believer who has done it right in their phase 2, and they have held it in, and they exit this world with a clear conscience and complete confidence regards to their phase 3 eternal life niche in this respect. And this, obviously, in turn, provides a blessing that's associated with dying grace, which comes in the form of encouragement and comfort, knowing that their receipt into God's hands will be a time of joy and obviously an ultimate time of glorification in regards to God with respect to their persons and their lives. The alternative to dying grace is always sin unto death in this respect. Now, in subpoint D, page 5 of our notes, where we'll pick up our fourth category of grace that we'll address here, is surpassing grace. We have a doctrine dedicated specifically to this particular principle. One, a definition of surpassing grace is SG3. The acronym Surpassing Grace 3 stands for Phase 3. We break down the individual's life in three phases. Phase 1 is the salvation adjustment to God. faith in Christ. Phase two is our Christian walk and life after that point until death or exit from this planet via the rapture. And phase three is our eternal life niche. And surpassing grace applies to our phase three niche. And it refers to the believers, subpoint one, refers to the believers' inheritance of special blessings and rewards in phase three. These are above and beyond the normal blessings of eternity. There are normal blessings that comes to a believer at the point of saving faith. That is a guaranteed resurrection body, a guarantee of eternal relationship with God and eternal bliss and eternal happiness, no more pain, sorrow, all these things, the association with Christ, His government, God's new creation, and all these things. Those are the normal blessings, but there are over and beyond blessings for believers that after saving faith, they're willing to plug in to Bible doctrine phase two and make application of it in their Christian life. So the normal blessings include, as I've mentioned already, a resurrection body. That is minus an old sin nature. Yay. The absence of human good. No more distorted applications of relative good in regards to our lives. It would all be based on absolute righteousness. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more death. And inheritance of new heavens, earth, and new Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58. Deals with our resurrection. Now I say this, brothers, as Paul relates and teaches the doctrine, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, not in regards to how our physical flesh and blood exists with the sin nature attached now in time, and therefore it cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It can't be temporal and transitory and expect to reside and exist in an eternal niche in that fashion. These things must go together. So, 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And here Paul employs what's called an oratorical we. There are those who try to distort this and say, look, Paul was looking for the rapture at his time. No, they don't understand grammar. And it's an oratorical we. And he's looking at those who live at the end of the church age, whose destiny it is to be part of the rapture, and they're still alive in their mortal bodies when that event occurs. And in a moment, for those that do remain alive, verse 52, they get to bypass going through the test, the death test in regards to their own lives in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's like a nanosecond. You see how they do that on movies. A tooth or an eye will twinkle to give a little character in regards to the actor or actress. And at the last trumpet, certain trumpets will blast in this regards, as Paul tells us otherwise. And there'll be a series of trumpet calls, and the last one, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, obviously, in the church age, you have believers that have preceded those who live at the end of the church age and have undergone physical death. And both parties, those physically dead and those physically alive, will all together receive resurrection bodies. Now, the timing of sequence in regards to the receipt of resurrection body, as Paul teaches elsewhere, is that those who physically die get theirs first, which is rightfully so. I doubt if the rest of us would be complaining otherwise. And then immediately following that, those alive, our bodies will instantaneously change the very DNA and atom structure of our body will change. You know, you talk about the term rush. I think we'll probably have one at that point in time if we are a part of this experience. And then all together, we will ascend to our upper atmosphere, this heaven, where we will meet Christ, who is descended from the third heaven for the bema seat ceremony. And then escort into the third heaven, awaiting our return with Christ at the second advent. And in this regards, the resurrection points to the principle that that which is corrupt, that which is destructible, must take on a new nature, a new substance and existence that is imperishable. And therefore, able to exist in this new righteous and eternal life that God has so designed for us. And again, point 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That will be the evidence of the fulfillment in regards to that promise that God's plan provides for believers. And never again do we ever look at even the potential of demise with regards to our very beings in that state. And then you have the verse that we sang in the song and often is repeated at memorials for funerals. Oh, death, where is your victory? Or death, where is your sting? It is a promise that we look for, that there is life after our physical life on this planet. It is eternal. And once we receive the resurrection bodies, we will exist in a body, which is natural for us. To be a soul without a body is not natural. That's not the way God designed us to exist. But it is part of the reality of how you have to exist until you receive your resurrection bodies after physical death. And that we will receive a new body, a body that is created by the hand of God Himself, in order to, obviously, be sustained for all eternity. And 56, the sting of death is sin. Sin nature is what brings about death in all of its fashions and forms. Spiritual death, as we come into the world spiritually dead. Temporal, operational death, being out of fellowship. Sin unto death. Physical death. And the power of sin is the law, the moral law. The sin, the SCA, why, is ingenious in one sense. That is very complex and can manipulate unbelievable in regards to individuals. On the other end, is completely dependent, too, upon its existence, and that is to the law, because the law gives it the ideas to stir it up in order to be disobedient to God. The law is the rules and guidelines. The Mosaic law is the rules and guidelines of what it means to be obedient to God. The SCA takes issue with that. It feeds off of that. It feeds off Bible doctrine. See, Bible doctrine says forgive. Your SCA says bull, you know what, or whatever. It feeds off of that. And you must be willing to overrule the STA when it raises its ugly head in this regard. And the law is that which the STA feeds off of. But it's also its condemnation, because it proves that it lacks the moral fortitude, integrity of plus R that God demands for people to have a relationship with Him. And verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. See, and in fulfilling the law, He evidenced that He was plus R, absolutely righteous, absolutely sinless, and therefore is able to offer in payment to God His sinless nature, in payment, in redemption, in regards to our sinful nature, as He took on the judgment of sins on the cross. Therefore, my beloved brothers, 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, all believers, dead or alive at the time of rapture, receive resurrection bodies, Revelation 21, 4, 7, and verse 27. Believers will be part of the New Jerusalem as be part of the new creation, heavens and earth. And he will wipe away every tear. This is across the board for all believers. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Verse 7, he overcomes. The overcomer in the book of Revelation is a believer, whether they're adjusted or maladjusted. If John wants to refer to an adjusted believer, he will say, he who overcomes and does this. See, resides or abides to the end or whatever. And the overcomer is all believers, and all will inherit these things. They'll be part of the whole scenario of the New Jerusalem. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you get your name, your personal name in regards to the Book of Life when you exercise faith in Christ. God keeps an account, an accurate account of all of humanity. So, B, now in this vein, some believers will not receive SG3, these over and beyond rewards that come in addition to the normal blessings, but only the normal blessings. And a primary passage that deals with SG3 is 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work is burned up, denoting that our works will be judged at the bema seat. Some's works, all of us, will have works that will be burned up. They'll be worthless, and they will not be rewardable. And there will be some that their entire slate of works will be incinerated. Go up in smoke. There's your new movie. Up in smoke. Oh, smart thought that already. Sorry. They'll be saying that's the famous seed if they make it. Up in smoke. See, and that is all based on one's adherence and application of doctrine. And Paul makes it very clear, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That loss is loss of reward, SG3. But he himself will still be saved. This is not that which is the mechanics of getting into heaven. It's the mechanics, divine good productions, the mechanics in order to make heaven a better place in regards to your eternal wealth and position. Your reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Jesus Christ on the cross died for the sins of mankind. The bema seat ceremony is not a judgment of sins, it's a judgment of works. Christ didn't die for our actions or applications. He died for our sins. So therefore, upon the completion in regards to our life, now our works are going to be judged. And those works who do not fall under the realm of divine good production, they are judged and done away with for all times, for all eternity. And you're left with what you're left with. So how important it is to be in Bible class, to adhere to NPR, apply Bible doctrine in your life. Well, you'll know if you don't gap it now, you will gap it. When you're at the bema seat and you recognize, those who don't do it right, how miserably they failed and what it cost them. It truly cost them. somebody came along and said, man, you're going to lose everything you have if you don't do this and this, and nothing hard to do, just do it. I assume that most of us would be out there double timing it and getting it done. Well, same for believers. If you don't line up with Bible doctrine, it's going to cost you big time. You go, well, I'll get to go to heaven anyway. Yeah, you can be a peon for all eternity. And look for the lights on bright. They're the ones with the wreaths on their heads and all the immense wealth and high position they had, and sit there and righteously drool. Wow. All I had to do was go positive to Bible doctrine phase 2, and I could be categorized in that same position. But either way, people take issues with all kinds of doctrines, and this is no exception. Now the terminology, SG3, we get that terminology from Ephesians 1, 19 and 2, 7. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, the visual ability to see spiritually within the very depths of your very spiritual being, your soul, human spirit, the very core of your person, having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of this calling, the doctrine of SG3, being clearly understood and discerned in regards to the believer, so that they can take it seriously and plug it in regards to the operation of their Christian life. What are the riches of this glory, of this inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. This is all devised and designed by God Himself. It's not anything that we make up. And verse 7, chapter 2, part of the purpose of resurrection, raises up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, verse 6, is in order that in the ages to come, that's your millennial eternal age, with respect to church age believers, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amazing. Grace goes beyond just forgiveness and pardon. Grace goes to the extent of immense blessing and wealth bestowed upon the individual that's undeserving. Now, often we think of grace simply, thanks God for grace now and forgiving me of my sin. His grace goes way beyond that. The problem is, believers will not plug in and avail themselves in regards to that grace, to maximum grace. So SG3 refers to the special blessings and rewards which are reserved for believers in phase 3. 1 Peter 1:4. A book we'll have to do one of these days. I'll come have your wife. Again, associated directly with resurrection of the believer, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, that's grace in action, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the pattern of which we are plugged into and will follow. To obtain an inheritance for the very purpose, to obtain an inheritance. And most of us know what an inheritance is. An inheritance is riches that come upon us from our family, our preceding family, or from another family member or another individual. And an inheritance isn't anything that you did to build up the wealth. They did it. And by your right, in regards to the familial situation or legal right, otherwise, you get to have that money, real estate, or whatever it may be, in spite of the fact that you didn't do anything to get it. Now, there you are, inheritance, pretty good term. You will, to obtain an inheritance here which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God already has all His blessings in store for us, reserved in the third heaven. It is itself non-corruptive, non-corrosive, will never diminish. It is eternal. It is one of those things as time as we know it, as it might be otherwise clocked and recorded in regards to our eternal existence, will be nothing other than something that gives us more joy every day. Now that's something kind of phenomenal to think about. That you wake up and every day you look at something and it gives you greater joy than what it gave you the day before. Wow, cool. Yeah. By 10,000 years, cool. Whatever. But you get the idea. So four, surpassing grace is available to all believers. In other words, it's potential for every believer. But not all believers will receive it. Again, your 1 Corinthians reference, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. says that as believers, we're all running a race. It is a race of time. It's called redeeming the time. And as with any sport, there are certain rules that one must follow in regards to running a race, or else they're disqualified. But all believers, everyone who's had faith in Christ, is in the race, no matter how they may end up running it or being sidelined otherwise. And he says, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But only one receives the prize, as it is in regards to the Olympics, the Olympic Games, the Games of Corinth, etc., as they would be familiar with. You have a winner when you're running a race. There's one person that wins, unless it's a relay team. There's one person in a normal race that wins. And that reflects upon the fact that those who actually compete in the race and are victorious as winners are going to be few compared to the many. One out of all that run in that respect. And the other aspect in that respect, there is truly only one person who truly won the prize. That's Jesus Christ. He ran this race perfect in his humanity. But either way, it's applied to us as believers. And the exhortation is run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the game exercise games, using continuing on with the athletic metaphor here, exercises self-control in all things. If you're going to be good and proficient in regards to whatever sport you engage in, obviously you dedicate yourself, commit yourself to a regiment in training, in regards to being the best you can be at the sport. And that demands that you apply discipline in your own life. See. And exercising self-control in all things reflects upon the fact that one is willing to overrule their STA, not allow it become a hindrance in regards to running the race and the training aspect of it, as well as anything else that may be a stumbling block or an obstacle in regards to being a winner. They, and in the normal world, he pulls out a comparison compared to us spiritually. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable, are the eternal. All the physical things that people seek to attain and acquire, the glory in life, see, it's all perishable. Again, your most valuable commodity in regards to your existence is your soul, your human spirit. And those things take with you when it departs from this body under upon death or resurrection, either way, in that regards. The record in regards to what we will be rewarded otherwise in regards for eternal life, niche. All other things physical will be left behind. You can't take it with you. You can't take your doggy with you. See? So you say, well, God, you know, find somebody I'll take care of him for you if you come and rapture. Otherwise, I don't give a hoot, rapture me anyway. Or whatever. But an imperishable wreath, as Peter so described, the rewards in regards to phase 3. In verse 26, therefore, I, Paul, run in such a way as not without a goal, without aim. That's having a goal. And if you have a goal, if you're going to establish a goal, you set up a schedule and priorities in regards to your life so that you can attain that goal, whatever it may be. And so it is in regards to the Christian life. Those things that we must prioritize and do or do away with in order to meet our expectations. He says, I box in such a way as not buffeting the air, or beating the air, excuse me, that it's not worthless. The exercise isn't doing anything to benefit your muscle structure, your cardio, and all these other things. See? That if you box, you want to be able to practice that is not just shadow boxing. You want to be able to practice so that you can actually land a blow and knock your teeth out or whatever. See. But I, in this regards, and he applies it in regards to our spiritual life, his spiritual life, but I, he says, buffet my body and make it my slave. here is one of the true disciplines in regards to running a successful race. To buffet means to treat severely. And he's dealing with isolation of the SCA. Denying it is lust. Any time that, especially if it gets in the way in regards to one's NPR and one's spiritual momentum in life. And to deal with it severely. And when you deny the SCA, you suffer in that sense because you don't give your flesh what it wants. Your lust pattern. Unless possibly recognizing, after I've claimed to others, I myself should be disqualified. Recognizing the danger, the enemy of the inward enemy of the SCA, ultimately disqualifying us because we get under it. And we allow whatever trend that's expressed itself that we will not deal with doctrine in our Christian life, taking us down the tube spiritually and crashing and burning. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. So, not everybody is going to be successful in believers. In fact, the minority will be those who are wreath wearers. You, therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this is all in the sphere of grace. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. These deposit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I use this as a soldiering metaphor in regards to the communicator and the reason. One of the purposes in regards to being an overseer of a local church. And part of it is to suffer hardship, the testings that comes upon the believer, include the communicator in regards to a local church. And obviously, Paul suffered much hardship. And we're all destined to share in the sufferings of Christ in this respect. And all the tests that come to us, recognize tests is not a bad thing in and of itself. It's an opportunity, obviously, to serve God in our adverse circumstances and share in His suffering. Tests reveal what's in our heart. So suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Pastor here is compared to being like a drill instructor in regards to a local church as a head. I'm here to prepare you for a battle in the angelic conflict. To identify for you the enemies that you will face. Your inward enemies, the STA. The invisible enemies, Satan and his demons. The enemy of the cosmos. And the enemies of negative volition. And the human viewpoint that they, along with false teachers, that will seek to wrap you up and take you down spiritually, and how to deal with these things, the proper tools or weapons to use, and that's Bible doctrine. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he changes in from the soldier metaphor back to athletic metaphor, he is not crowned, literally, unless he competes according to the rules. And just as in the military, they expect rules and guidelines you've got to follow. You join up, you sign up, you say, I'm going to be a member of the military. They say, well, you better follow these rules, you're going to be in a world of hurt. So we all know how strict that is. And again, back to the athletic metaphor, obviously, a rule is running the game. All the teams going out for the national championship. One loss and they're out. There goes their glory for that year. Everybody's depressed. Their whole life crashes down around them because, oh, they lost again. Browns are your favorite team. You ought to be used to that by now. Then Revelation 3:11. So those who will do it right, etc., they can expect advancement as well as the rewards, benefits that come from being a winner, etc. Revelation 3:11. In regards to the wreath, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your wreath. No one take your wreath. Don't let anybody take your wreath. That's my exhortation. I don't care if it's the person sitting next to you or anybody else. Don't let them take your wreath. Don't let them let you get on your SCA for whatever reason and rob you of the prize. It's not worth it. All you got to do is plug in and apply Bible doctrine otherwise. See? So that's the kind of determination. That's the kind of determination you'd find in you find in professional athletes, the ones that are, you know, got any character to them. We're going to get the ring this year. And they're willing to, you know, do things that it's going to cost them the rest of their life physically, taking an hour just to get out of bed. Got to play college ball. And that's, he just went through college football. And it took him an hour to get out of bed. From all of his joints and everything, getting banged around on the field and all these other things. A big dude. He was on doctrine for a while. He couldn't handle that either, so he left. But there it is. What people will go through. And what they're willing to endure. To sacrifice. In regards to being winners. Well, so it is. The determinations that we have to keep before us in regards to our pursuit and goal in regards to our spiritual life. Five, since Jesus Christ now is the heir of all things, it is His reward that we share. Again, the grace aspect of SG3. He owns it. He's going to impart it to us. Hebrews 1:2. Verse 1, God actually spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways. In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. So He is the ultimate heir. The rights of primogeniture is the technical term. The firstborn. Firstborn family had all rights in regards to inheritance. Well, that wasn't fair. I didn't get to choose when I was going to be born. That's the way it is. You snooze, you lose. Never mind. Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He organized the ages, literally. So Christ is the heir of all things. We share in regards to His reward. At 6, our share of reward, SG3, depends upon our input into the plan of God, phase 2, with respect to the doctrine of divine good production. Another doctrine that we have a separate doctrine dealing with. Revelation 22:12, just to address the principle. Behold, I am coming quickly, my reward is with me, to render to every man, this is Christ speaking, according to what He has done. 7, Bible doctrine specifies what activity or activities believers are to perform. It gives us our instructions. It's the rules of the game. Living a Christian life is an open book test. Too lazy to open the book and you'll flunk the test. The Word of God gives us everything necessary to be mature and fully equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, as we stated. And profitable for teaching, that's doctrine. For reproof, that's refutation of error. For correction, for instruction, literally, or training in unrighteousness, in the sphere of righteousness, see. That the man, for purpose, is brought out by the word that, for the purpose that the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work. good work being divine good production. So eight, activities are good works that are sanctioned by the Word of God, done in fellowship, and with the correct motives, qualify the divine good and will receive reward. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Christ teaches about your right attitude, etc., regards to that which is acceptable to God and things we do. And here he uses the example of religiosity and the hypocritical things that it promotes regards to individuals that adhere to it. And verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. To practice your righteousness looks at your good works, your divine good. And the purpose for application of Bible doctrine is not for self-approbation. Approbation is an STA trend, sinful approbation. The approbation you want is to be legitimate. That's God's approbation, His favor, etc. And the application to be noticed by them, you got to have your name on the billboard, see. The funding churches give us a bunch of money and we'll put your name on a pew, a little plate or whatever, that type of deal. Dedicated to so-and-so and so-and-so. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Approbation, again, reflects being motivated by the STA. You can't be motivated by the STA in your application. You've got to isolate the sin nature. When therefore you give alms, that's giving. Do not sound a trumpet before you. Look how much I'm giving. The giving is to be a private affair, essentially. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. You see it in on Hollywood types as they brag or other business types of people that they gave so many millions to, awe everybody. Wow, look how good they are. All it is a form of approbation. Look at me and what I've done, etc. And to receive, as Christ would say, glory in time. That's your glory. But that's all the glory you're going to get. Because you're doing it under your SCA, see. To be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keep it low key. That your alms may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Recognizing the true principle of giving not grudgingly nor of necessity, see, as we so proclaim. You're doing it on your own free will, freely wanting to do this, and not expecting anything physically in return at that point in time. Let God bless you for it. See. And in regards to prayer, you see this quite often. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. They're not saying that it's wrong to bow your head if you're at a restaurant or whatever and bless your food. But it's these people that the fundies like to stand up and hold hands and make a big ordeal. You know, when you're trying to eat your food. That's always whenever I start smacking real loud. Keep going, good. As they keep on trying to put me out of their hearing and keep on praying, Well, whatever. I don't really do that, by the way. I had thought that. In order to be seen by men, truly I say to you, see, for the purpose of approbation, there's a proper way to do it. There's an improper way to do it. They had their reward in full. And we are to set aside private prayer life in regards to our own niche in that respect. Also Matthew 10:40-42. So Christ teaches in regards to with respect to rewards. He's dealing with SG3. He who receives me, and he who receives you receives me. He's dealing with positive volition. The principle is when one embraces positive volition, it's the same as embracing Jesus Christ himself, because they are representative of his person. See. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. If you're going to say that you embrace Jesus Christ as your celebrity in life and personal friend in that respect, then you're not going to be the person that despises and spurns positive volition. See. And if you receive Christ, you also receive the Father. Receives him who sent me. So 41, the principle though I'm speaking of. Verse 41, he receives a prophet and a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. There's SG3 for fellowship. For simple fellowship. Application towards another. In hospitality and things of this nature. See. And obviously, there are different levels and degrees of reward. Hanging out with your wife all the time, she's positive, you'll get one degree. But if you go over and beyond, both of you, and embrace a visiting pastor or whatever they come and visit, then God looks highly upon those in authority and will bless you extra. You're supposed to apply double honor to those who rule over you. And if you apply double honor, then there's double reward. I'm here to tell you. John 15:4. This verse deals specifically the issue of being in fellowship. Being in fellowship here is described in terms of abiding in me. John likes to use that term to illustrate being in fellowship. But that's to abide is having experiential residence of something. And experientially, to reside in Christ, you have to be in fellowship. See. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you. He gives you the combination in regards to application of your works. Abide in me, fill in the Holy Spirit. I in you is Bible doctrine. As verse 7 makes it very clear, the I in you, my words abide in you. And you do these two things as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Verse 4, unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. God, the Holy Spirit, is a conduit in regards to abiding. His indwelling filling ministry. Nine, the basis for the believer's SG3, a reward, is his accumulated divine good production in phase two. Essentially, if you want to break it down simply, everything you do when you're in fellowship, you're going to be rewarded for it. Every moment of time that you're in fellowship will be part of that reward. The fruit of the Spirit keeps on and expresses love, etc., etc. So it's a continuous action. So divine good production is all that we do in fellowship, in application of doctrine. But then you got to understand, well, what can get you out of fellowship? Well, a misguided step in regards to one's application. It's out of line, out of the boundaries in regards to God's plan. STI activity, etc. Human viewpoint. Wrong motivation. Which is, again, sponsored by the STA. So the basis for the believer's reward is his accumulated divine good production in phase two. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production. No matter how significant or insignificant. And if you just do a little and you don't do anything else, he'll still reward you for that. He's not, if you will, an Indian giver. 2 Corinthians 5:10, in regards to the Bema, reward ceremony for we, believers here, only believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ. must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, that each one may be recompensed, paid back, if you will, for his works in the body, according to what he has done, and then come under one of two categories, whether good, which is agathos, here reflecting divine good, that which is done under the filling of the Holy Spirit, in line with Bible doctrine, or worthless, phalos in the Greek, that looks at human good, good works done out of fellowship under the old sin nature, the STA, and therefore worthless. And that's because God demands that everything's done under the umbrella of absolute righteousness. If you're not in fellowship, then experientially, you're not operating in a state of spirituality or righteousness that God has provided for you. Your human spirit isn't activated to be sponsoring what you're doing. So 10, you're quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit otherwise. 10, the judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture of the church. It's for believers only, and is a judgment of works, not sins, for the purpose of reward. And here is our primary passage, one of our primary passages, 1 Corinthians 3 here. 11 through 15. Paul considers himself as a communicator, as a shepherd, as a construction superintendent. He's a wise master builder, as he so calls himself. And he's in charge of making sure that there is a good foundation with respect to the structure that is going up, as well as the infrastructure in and of itself. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, as an apostle, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Now you're looking at the infrastructure. Paul, in regards to his evangelistic ministry, would establish local churches, get them grounded in basic Bible doctrine under the proper salvation adjustment gospel, phase one, and then primary gospels others. Then as he would move on, the particular communicated gifts that was going to take over the local churches and be their heads under his authority would then continue in regards to the edification process, phase two. For no man, and in verse 11 he says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, to build this structure, it must stand upon the true message of phase one salvation. There's only one gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ. See, eternal security, all that's attached to that. And then you begin with the infrastructure. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, and you've got a choice of two materials to use in this respect, with gold, silver, precious stones, that's things of value, or wood, hay, or straw, those things that are essentially not worth anything apart from have yourself a good fire in the winter. See. So that represents the importance of divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. Because those will be translated in regards to that which is worth anything with respect to the Bema Seat judgment. Whether it falls under a line of divine viewpoint or falls under a human viewpoint. And each man's work, that it'll be evidenced in regards to what you align yourself with, the individual. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day here is the rapture, the Bema Seat ceremony. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. As we know, precious metals, when they're introduced to fire, the metals, gold and silver, basically it purifies it even more in that respect. Stones, they're impervious, generally speaking. It doesn't affect them. But the principle is that they're retained in regards to their value. Whether gold is melted down and put in the form of a bar, or whether it's a ring, you know. Essentially, the value of that gold is still whatever it is per ounce. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, verse 14, he will receive a reward. That's your SG3. And then, otherwise, it will be wood, hay, and straw. out of fellowship under a human viewpoint, and you'll be burned up, but you still retain your salvation. So gold, silver, precious stones portrays Bible doctrine, converted divine good, which is rewarded. Set point A, point 10. B, wood, hay, and stubble portray human good, which, being worthless, is burned. So 11, obviously there will be class distinctions in heaven based on one's phase two existence of the plan of God. And we'll take a break.